We are going to dive right into Scripture this time, so everybody please stretch your page-turning fingers, stretch them well, and turn to John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 23 through 25. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. John 2, we're going to look at verse 23 through verse 25. Are we there? Awesome. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So we've got some good news there, don't we? Many believed in Jesus. But the bad news, even then, they weren't trustworthy. Did you pick that up too? Even then, they weren't trustworthy. Now, when I read those verses, I am reminded of an incident back in the Old Testament. King David had sinned by taking a census. And God gives King David three options for punishment. Let's turn there, 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24, and we're going to look at 13 and 14. 2 Samuel 24. And we're going to look at 13 and 14. So Gad, and Gad was a prophet, speaking for God. So Gad came to David and told him, and said to him, "Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." And him who sent me is God. Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man." Like Jesus, the first set of verses we looked at, like Jesus, David knew what was in man, that man cannot be trusted, that man cannot be trusted. And obviously when I say man, I mean the mankind, men and women. However, getting back to Jesus, this is far from the only time, back when Jesus said what he did, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus had the divine power to read our thoughts and our hearts. Let's look at another occasion. After he had 5,000 set down and be ready for dinner. This is going to be John 6, 11 through 15. John 6, 11 through 15. John 6, I'm going to start with verse 11 and end with verse 15. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled How many baskets?
12.
12, exactly. And you weren't even reading and you knew that. Awesome. Way to go, Anthony. 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed," or I should say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Now look at this next verse. Let's read it slowly together. Perceiving then that they were about to come and make him by force, and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Did you catch that? Good news! The people wanted him to be their king. That's good news, isn't it? Bad news? They wanted him to be the wrong kind of king. And just like in the first reference, Jesus knew their hearts. Knew better than to entrust himself with them. He knew their intentions, and he left so that they could not implement it. Now, when I woke up early yesterday morning thinking about the sermon, the topic reminded me of a song by, okay, love, I'm going to test your memory of movies. Ready? This reminded me of a song sung by Deborah Kerr. Is that name familiar to you? You know it. I think, however, most people actually get confused and think that Julie Andrews sang this song in the movie. Deborah Kerr. How many people here have seen the movie The King and I? The King and I? The King and I. Do you remember the song, Getting to Know You? You would have thought that was Julie Andrews, right? But I don't think it is. It's Deborah Kerr. And it's funny because I went to do research, and sure enough, the person who posted the video on YouTube said Julie Andrews, but I don't think it's Julie Andrews. But the chorus goes like this. I should have you sing this is what I should do because you'd do really well. Getting to know you, getting to know all about you, getting to like you, getting to hope you like me. And a bit later in the song, Deborah Kerr sings, "Haven't you noticed? Suddenly I'm bright and breezy because of all the beautiful and new things I am learning about you day by day." You remember the song, Love Now? Yes? Getting to know you. Getting. Now, as a royal governess, Anna, how do you say it, Leonowins? Do you remember the name of the character? But the person played by Kerr was getting to know some really nice, cute kids, like the ones right here. Nice, cute kids. And they were getting to know her. And since they were truly nice children, it was a positive experience for her. One that was building trust. Trust for her and them in her. Now, Jesus spent over 30 years getting to know us. At the end, do you think that he was bright and breezy because of all the beautiful and new things he learned about us? What do you think? You shook your head, not very hard, no, but you shook it, no. You shook it, no. Let's see if you're right. Before we try to answer that, let's head back into Scripture. Matthew 9, 1 through 8. Okay, because it could fall over, right? Matthew 9, 1 through 8. Maybe part of my normal setup for church is to move the candy dispenser in the back temporarily. Matthew 9, 1 through 8. Fairness to kids, it's an unfair enticement. And that's why when you go into stores, by the way, and you see all that cheap candy up front, that's intentional. I used to work for CVS Pharmacy, and they spent a lot of time figuring out what they could get you, impulse buy, as they call it, what they could get you. And so things aren't there just by chance. They're there. And make you walk through it. Yes, actually, one more thing, just an aside. If you go into CVS Pharmacy, the pharmacy's in the back to get you walkthroughs. And then you put the high markup seasonal stuff in the center, and you make them walk by it. So there you go. Don't get me wrong. CVS Pharmacy, great company. Don't blame them for wanting to make a buck, right? But the fact is, it's all playing on our psychology. Back to Scripture. Let's get away from the psychology. Matthew 9, 1 through 8. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their what? Thoughts, right? Said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And when he rose, and he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Jesus knew. Notice what it said. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew the evil in their what? Hearts, exactly. What should have led all of them to believe, what should have led all of them to joy, was the reason that some condemned him. And by the way, I'm not just talking about the healing. The forgiveness should lead people to joy too, shouldn't it? The forgiveness. If anything, the forgiveness is more joyful. Would you rather be a paralytic? Would you rather be a forgiven paralytic or a fully able lost sinner? Which one's better? Rather be forgiven, wouldn't you? Aren't those the words you really want to hear from Jesus' mouth? Okay. Let's look at another set of verses. Luke 11, 14 through 22. Actually, let's make 23. Luke 11, 14 through 23. Luke 11, 14 through 23. We there?
Yes.
Awesome. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. Wouldn't you marvel too? What's that movie we just watched again where they thought he was mute? What the Deaf Man Heard. Have you ever seen that movie? It's a Hallmark movie, right? You got to watch. It's called What the Deaf Man Heard. And basically the storyline is that the kid's left on a bus. Something horrible happens to his mom. And when he gets off the bus and they don't know what to do with him, he acts like he can't speak. His mom had told him to be quiet, right? It's like last thing. So he doesn't speak or act like he can hear. So they think he's mute. And when he's a grown adult, 20s probably, they put him up front to testify in a court of law. And the bad guy's laughing because he's mute and deaf. And the person does the oath. And he says, "I will," or "I do," or whatever. And, of course, everybody in the court freaks out. But just think of the same thing here. This person's been mute for a long, long time and suddenly can speak. Imagine the effect that would have on you. But some of them said, so you think about the effect it would have on you, now you think about the effect it had on some here. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." So basically, he casts out demons by the devil. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and a divided household fails or falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I do cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. How about this time? What did Jesus knowing their thoughts reveal? What did it reveal? That people were so dead set against the Son of God, so dead set against God in the flesh, they accused the sinless one of being in league with the devil, being on the side of the one whose very works he came to destroy. Jesus didn't need 30 years to get to know us. He knew us before he came down. He also knew through divine insight. And we humans, what we humans did during his entire life, especially at the end of his life, didn't disprove that one iota. We humans were truly evil to the bone. Evil to the point of crucifying the Lamb of God. But, you know what? We weren't alive back then, right? That was them, not us. Let's flip over to Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. All set? Almost? Are you helping your grandma find her spot? It's a great smile you got there. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And listen to these words, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And let's look at Hebrews 9:27 just for a second. Hebrews 9:27. So think of those words and then read these words. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes, what's your version say? Oh, Hebrews 9:27. It says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes what? Judgment? Should I say judgment? Anybody say anything different than judgment? Okay. So we're pretty confident that the word translated from Greek means judgment. I don't know about you all, but I don't even like being seen in public with my shirt off. Obviously, for a woman, I can understand it even more. But even as a guy, I don't like being seen in public with my shirt off. When I have dreams where I am naked in public, the more exact term for that is nightmare, isn't it? Has anybody ever had that dream before? I still, as an adult, occasionally have that dream. And not only is it a nightmare, for me at least, it's a traumatizing nightmare. However, when it comes to ugliness and imperfection, our souls are often, or is it actually always, in much worse condition than our physical bodies? Wouldn't it be even a greater nightmare if everyone could see your naked heart? Wouldn't that be worse? And I'm not going to look around looking for people to shake their heads, yes or no. Yet, What we just read in Hebrews says, every second of our existence, we stand naked and exposed to the only human, I'm sorry, being, I should say, the only being whose opinion matters. And one day, all of us, every last one of us, without exception, throughout the, what is it, how many billion people in the world right now? 7-point-something billion people. Let's just go with 8, we'll round up. All 8 billion people, no exceptions, will stand completely naked, at least metaphorically, completely naked before the judgment seat. And we know from Romans 3:23 that all have fallen short of the glory of God and have sinned. And considering how even Jesus, the member of the Trinity, who is often seen as warm and fuzzy, even he so clearly saw the evil intentions of our hearts, how can standing completely naked before God work out well for any of us? Praise God that it does not depend on us. Praise God that it does not depend on us. Let's look at Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Everyone found it? Isaiah 61:10? No, it's fine. Yeah, just let me know when you get there. 61:10. I could not be more appreciative that you're looking it up. I want you guys to pat him on the back when you get home for looking it up every time. You don't want him to pat you on the back? Well, I couldn't offer more. I couldn't say go buy him something. 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You will be naked. Or will you? Actually, you will not be naked. You will be clothed with garments of salvation. You will be clothed with a robe of righteousness. You will not hide. Remember what happened in the garden? Our first parents? How after they sinned, they hid because they knew they were naked? You will not hide because of your nakedness, like our original parents did after the fall in the Garden of Eden. That is, you will not be naked if and only if you put the garments on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness, were manufactured at great cost. Yet they are offered freely to you and to me, if only we will repent and believe. Let's all be wise enough to put them on. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, in the place there where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." I end today's sermon with a simple question, but one you really have to consider. Do you have your wedding garment on?